Hi, my name is David Esau. I'm one of the pastors at Eagle Ridge Bible Fellowship, a group of Christians that meet in Coquitlam, British Columbia. In recent weeks, we've reopened our doors to hold Sunday services for groups of up to 50 people. If you've not yet had the opportunity to join us on site for a morning worship service, I want to invite you to do so. We simply ask that you pre-register by going online and clicking on the registration link on our website, or by calling our church office Monday to Friday during office hours 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. Pre-registration for the upcoming service is always open by Monday at noon, and it closes on Friday. While we have been pre-recording and our weekly sermons and worship songs and posting them onto our website each Sunday, we're planning to live stream our services instead beginning Sunday, September 20th. What that means is that if you aren't able to join us for our on-site services, you will be able to tune in and watch it live by clicking on the link that will be posted on our website each Sunday. More information on this is available on our website. One of the highlights of my week was talking with Gail, one of our church members who recently had surgery. Obviously, she will have to self-isolate for a while. So when I told her that our tech team has been working on live streaming our gatherings for later this month, she was so excited. Her exact words were, "Woohoo!" And tell the tech team, thank you, thank you, thank you for helping me be able to stay in touch. Well, I pass that on to you. It's hard to believe that we're nearly 6 months into the current pandemic. As I thought about that, I was struck by how ingrained my habits of social distancing have become. My conversation comfort zone has grown from about 2 feet to 2 meters. You know, if somebody moves into that space, I kind of take a step back. You know, when I'm at the grocery store, I automatically try to keep my distance, whether I'm walking down the aisle or standing in the lineup. You know, it's odd how, you know, habitual these practices have become when for most of my life, social distancing was something I only thought about if I saw someone coming that I had good reason to avoid. You know, like a school bully, the vice principal, story for another day, maybe an ex-girlfriend. Well, now when I see someone coming and I move off the sidewalk, you know, to let them pass, you know, often I'm greeted instead with a smile or a thank you, which is kind of strange when in previous years, if I had seen someone coming and I had moved out of the way, I probably would have gotten a frown or been called sexist or racist, depending on who I had moved out of the way from. Well, it's taken getting used to, but most of us are now in the habit of social distancing. Those going to school or office who haven't done that for months, you know, are going to struggle to find a new normal. But even they will have found that these newly ingrained social distancing habits that were totally foreign to us are now, you know, kind of almost normal. Well, while our social and physical distancing habits have increased, there has been a noticeable decrease in the overall social connectedness and in some of the spiritual practices that helped get and keep us connected with God and with the family of God. For example, when we recently reopened our church for Sunday morning gatherings, even I found it challenging to get back into the habit, you know, of getting ready to go to church on a Sunday morning. I've noticed it takes more effort and intentionality to get and stay connected with others than it used to, which is why I think it's important to talk about an end to social distancing. Well, I know that's a politically charged topic these days, so I want to clarify what I'm getting at. I want to prod us into thinking about ways we can work together to end social distancing while maintaining the physical distancing protocols that have become the new and necessary way of life. In the New Testament letter to the Hebrews, we find the writer addressing some of the some important social distancing issues that arose in his day. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 19 to 25. And as I'm reading, I want you to listen for what were the social distancing issues that were arising in that day. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Did you catch the issues? Briefly, the author identifies them as issues surrounding faith, hope, and love. He's concerned about a decrease in their proximity and intimacy with God, a decrease in their hope, and a decrease in their spiritual and relational connectedness or love for one another. Let's explore each of these further. Earlier in chapter 2, the writer used the metaphor of an unanchored boat to warn them about the dangers of drifting away from God. While he will issue further warnings, here he focuses on encouraging them to get close and personal and intimate with God. Don't drift back into your old habits and the old social distancing rules that you grew up with. Now, while social distancing rules are new to most of us, for many people in the ancient world, social and physical distancing were deeply ingrained patterns of behavior that they had learned from very young. For example, Jews were always very careful about social distancing with Gentiles, and they never entered into one another's homes. But the physical distancing rules were especially strict when it came to how they were to conduct themselves at the great temple in Jerusalem. While Gentiles were welcome to visit the temple area, they had to keep their distance from the temple itself and were only permitted into the outer courtyard that was designated for them, number 12 on the map. Jewish women, if they were ritually pure, were allowed to go a bit closer into the court of women, number 9 on the map. Ritually pure Israelite men were allowed to go even closer to the court of Israel, number 6 on the map. And a low stone barrier within that area divided the court of Israel, where the men could be, from the specific area where the priests worked. Each morning and evening, one priest was chosen by lot to enter into the next place, into the holy place. If you've ever read the story in Luke chapter 1 about the priest Zechariah, that's a story that illustrates that. And only one person, the high priest, was allowed to pass through the curtain into the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, which was God's throne room. And the priest was only allowed to go in there once a year, and only on the Day of Atonement. And back in chapter 9, verse 7, the author summarizes the extensive cleansing protocols the high priest had to go through before he went into that Holy of Holies. Leviticus chapter 16 gives the whole page of details if you want to see them. Well, breaking any of the general day-to-day physical distancing or social distancing rules, like, you know, eating with Gentiles or touching someone or something that was impure, well, that carried various penalties. But breaking the physical distancing rules in the temple? Oh, wow, that could cost you your life. In fact, one of the stone signs from the temple, from that temple in Jerusalem, forbidding Gentiles on pain of death to go further, has been found. Now, when Christ offered up himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sins on the cross, the writer to the Hebrews has explained this in earlier chapters. Well, Christ made available to us, think of it as a vaccine that would rid us of the deadly virus of sin once and for all. You see, for anyone with a virus of sin who went into the holy presence of the sinless God, the results would be deadly. God's very nature is hostile to sin and self-centeredness because they are toxic to life. The opening chapters of the Bible, you know, show and tell us what happened and what happens when people are infected with sin and selfishness. Death and destruction happen. And the tragic story of sin and its consequences headline the news every day, don't they? Racism, theft, abuse, violence, murder, and the list goes on. If God's innate impulse was not to oppose and eradicate sin, our very lives on earth would become a living hell. So God made a way for each and every one of us to be able to get close to him without fear of being eradicated or wiped out by his holiness. He provided a kind of spiritual vaccine for us through the blood of Christ. On the cross, Christ took upon himself the toxic effects of all our sins. I think of his body as being like a great sponge that absorbed all the sins of the world. And having conquered sin and death through the power of his resurrection, Christ made available to us his unique life-giving blood that cleanses us from sin and its toxic effects in a way that no one and nothing else can. Christ our Savior did this in order to make our need for the old physical and social distancing rules with God obsolete. So why on earth would we keep living at a distance from God when through Christ we have, the author says, a new and living way opened for us through the curtain into the most holy place? That's what the author of this letter is trying to help his readers understand, including us. So, brothers and sisters, if you have never asked Christ for a spiritual blood transfusion, so that you too can be in the same family bubble as God, then what are you waiting for? And if you have been cleansed by the blood of Christ and are part of the family of God, then live like it by getting close and personal and intimate with God every chance you get. Amen? Amen. Well, the second issue he talks about here in this letter is hope. Earlier in chapter 3, verse 14, the author challenged his readers to hold on to their original conviction. He picks up on that challenge and repeats it here because in the light of what Christ has done for us in removing the need of any physical distancing from God, our confidence and hope ought to be recharged, reinvigorated. Let us hold unswervingly, you know, without wavering or waffling, to the hope we profess and confess, he says. And here's the reason why we can and should. Because he who promised is faithful. Friends, if our faith and hope rested on how tight we could hold on to them, well, we would have good reason to worry. It's important for us to do our part to hold on to Christ. But our confidence and hope ought to rest in the faithfulness of Christ. There's a David Crowder song that we sing in our church called I Am. And in the chorus we sing, I am holding on to you. I am holding on to you. In the middle of the storm, I'm holding on, I am. I love that chorus. It's great and it expresses what the writer in Hebrews is saying that we should be doing. But in the opening verse of David Crowder's song, it also includes a prayer to God to take us in his arms and never let us go. This joint effort of our holding on to Christ and of Christ holding on to us is expressed so well in Psalm 63, verse 8. In the first half of that verse, Psalm 63, verse 8, the psalmist says, I cling to you. You know, but the second half of that verse says, your right hand upholds me. It's not either or, but both. So when you feel that your hope is maybe slipping through your fingers, maybe you've been laid off from work, or there's a relational meltdown happening from all the time you've had to spend together with others in your household, or the stress that you're going through, well, hold on to the hope that he who promised is faithful. Well, in addition to calling his readers to put an end to drifting away from God and to his call to hold tight to the hope, the writer now issues a challenge to put an end to social distancing. Now, we all know the reasons why we gave up meeting together as a congregation back in March of this year. The dangers posed to ourselves and others by the current pandemic. The reasons why some of the Christians in the writer's day had gotten out of the habit, he says, of meeting together were likely due to different but equally pressing concerns. The public pressure and persecution mentioned in verses 32 to 34 of this chapter. Notice there he talks about terrible suffering. You were exposed to public ridicule and beaten. He speaks about them being thrown into jail and about all they had owned being taken away from them. Wow. Well, as commentator Donald Hagner points out, the avoidance of public meetings on the part of Jewish Christians may have been caused by the understandable desire to escape persecution, whether from the Romans or from the non-Christian Jewish community. Perhaps in the light of past experiences, as well as threats concerning the imminent future, it was deemed wise to avoid attracting attention. See, they were clearly aware of the dangers of public gatherings for worship, you know, like they used to, which was often done in homes, and the neighbors would have all seen what they were doing. But without the mutual encouragement and support, their faith, hope, and love were in danger of eroding. Discovering and developing new ways to balance their physical safety while nurturing their spiritual vitality would not be easy, but it was absolutely essential. We're going to need to consider, he says in verse 24, how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds or good works in our current climate. The verb consider, in Greek that verb means concentrated thought. And the verb spur on, well, that one is even stronger. It means to provoke, to incite. Now this language suggests that loving and supporting and encouraging one another, it won't just happen. It needs to be worked at, even incited and provoked. Friends, we will need to put as much thought and effort into developing new habits of social and spiritual connectedness as we have into developing these new habits of social and physical distancing. Since early March, we have not been able to meet physically as a whole congregation at the same time, and it looks like we will not be able to do so for quite some time. So deciding and developing new online practices has been important and necessary, but meeting online isn't enough. Given our current challenges and restrictions, deep thought and effort have been and will be necessary to discover and develop new ways to keep showing love, sharing hope, and strengthening faith. You know, early on, one of the initiatives that Pastor Dave suggested was a phone to people initiative. That's a good one to restart if you have kind of drifted away from doing that. And Early on, we also decided we need to teach people how to do online meetings. And so Bruce Hedrich helped put on a number of sessions to teach people how to use Zoom so that we could connect in new ways. And of course, during the summer with the nice weather, many care groups and Bible studies, you know, took their meetings outside so that they could meet in person, physically distanced, but socially connected. And over the summer, we had picnics in the park. Every 2 weeks on Sunday evenings, we had some people that would host and at a particular park and just invite people to bring their own picnic lunch so that we could just gather together and to visit. You know, because as staff, we had talked about what do people feel that they're missing, really missing. And we called it foyer time. That is, when people gather in the foyer before the service and they would greet and talk with one another and find out how one another was doing, or after the service was over, how they would connect with one another, sometimes pray for one another or share concerns or celebrations. And so we wanted to be able to give some foyer time, if you will, by helping people connect. Now, in order to, you know, really be the church, we need to be aware of and alerted to the needs of each other and those in our community. But it's harder when we don't all gather together on a regular basis like we used to. I mean, we used to, if we didn't see someone after a few weeks, we'd wonder, hey, might phone them up and say, where have you been? I noticed you've been away. But when we don't have those natural weekly connections, we have to be more intentional. It takes more effort. Sometimes more, something, and I think not just sometimes, but something more than individual effort is needed if we are going to be the church for one another and also for our community. So we're thinking hard about how to help the homeless when we can't run the cold weather, wet weather mat program like we have done in previous years. And I just want to say a huge shout out to, a thank you to Debbie Fell and her team of volunteers who, when we had to shut down the shelter in the middle of March, you know, got creative and decided, let's make lunches and take it to where the homeless are. And they have been doing that from March until the end of August. Just finished it up recently. And wow, that's what considering and putting effort into what alternatives can happen. That's what we can do. But we're thinking, what can we do yet for the winter season that's coming? And also, we're thinking creatively about how the youth can gather together safely. Dave and I were discussing some ideas this week. You know, how could we make a huge outdoor covered area where it's safer? You know, maybe putting up some big tarps. If you want to help give some creative ideas to that or help to implement that, we would love to hear from you. And a number of us have also been wondering how to help everyone in the church get and stay connected. You know, as elders, we've talked about making large indoor spaces like the sanctuary available in the church for small groups to meet in person, you know, during the week. Yes, with physical distancing and masks, but that people would feel much safer and be much safer coming into a large setting for a small group meeting during the week than trying to gather in one another's homes. And we know that we will require more leaders and shepherds and small group facilitators for this. For example, I was talking to Catherine Clausen about the senior ladies or the retired ladies Bible study. I mean, there's usually about 25 of them, and they're not going to be able to all meet in the same room that they used to. And so we've had to get creative in thinking about, well, what about using the sanctuary? What about having the groups, having the group be together for part of it to watch a Bible study video and then breaking it to small groups for the discussion? It's a great idea, but we're going to need a few more people to be the group facilitators with that. So that's an illustration of that. We will also require new ideas, new efforts, and new leaders to carry out the mission God has given us for reaching our community for Christ. So I want to ask you to pray for us as elders as we meet this way, that as we consider creative ways to put an end to social distancing and develop new ways of carrying out our mission of showing love, sharing hope, and strengthening faith. We need your partnership as well to come alongside. And if you would like to be part of the brainstorming team or the implementation team, we want to hear from you. It's way better for you to say, hey, I would like to help. How can I help out? Rather for us trying to search, who can we find that might be willing to help us out? And I want to close with the words that the writer to the Hebrews gives. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day of Christ's return approaching. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have longed to draw us close to yourself, to make us a part of your family bubble, where there need be no restrictions or limitations. Lord, we want to take advantage of that, to meet with you regularly and personally, recognizing that the doors have been flung wide open for access to you through the sacrifice and blood of Christ. And Lord, we also pray that you would spur and provoke and incite us into creative ways, Lord, that we could stay socially connected with one another. Ways that we could continue to reach out to others in our community who need to know Christ, who need to know the hope that he gives. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us indeed to be the people of God. Amen.